You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
You know, when I became a Christian, I realized that without Him, I'm nothing. But with Him, oh man. Oh man, I enjoy a movie called Night and Day with Tom Cruise, and I can't remember the actress, but really good actress. Cameron Diaz. And he says to her at the beginning of the show, with me, you have a chance to survive. Without me, you don't. At the end of the show, she says that to him, with me or without me. When I look at that, the first thing I thought of was, with God, without God. With God, it goes this way. Without God, it goes that way. And so, but with Him, oh, look out. Look out. And so I just want to stir you up to have a spirit of faith. And we started our fast on the 10th of January because we had a special going away thing for the KOTM people that have worked with Pastor Jim for a long time and some of our staff and elders on Sunday night on the 7th. And so we didn't want to be fasting when it was a time for feasting. Some people said, well, why did you start so late? Well, because of that. Because we had some scheduling things that we had to take care of. And so, but you can start a fast anytime you want to. I actually started earlier than that. But anyway, and there's various types of fast. So I don't judge anybody's fasting. Some people can't fast food. Man, it'd be very detrimental to their, it'd be lack of wisdom. Some people fast in coffee. Some people fast in pop. Or Coke or whatever you want to call it. I call it pop. But some people are fasting social media. Some people are, fasting is just really humbling yourself and denying your flesh. In Psalms 35, it says this in verse 13. I even prayed over them when they were sick. I burdened and bowed low with fasting. So, you know, he said, I was burdened and bowed low with fasting. He said, I humbled myself and denied my flesh so I could pursue God so others could be healed. And so, you know, you can humble yourself and believe God and begin to pray about being healed or for someone in your family to be healed. That's just part of it. That's one of the many things. And I want to say this. Fasting, you know, we talk about prayer and fasting, but it's not just prayer and fasting that God wants. He wants us to live a fasted life. So what is a fasted life? It's a constant denying of our flesh. It's a constant denying of our flesh. I've known some pastors say, no, I never go 3 days without food or do this and this and this. I live a fasted life. I know one minister for 40 plus years. He would fast every meal, and how he would do it was he'd eat, and then when he was almost full, not full, he would stop eating after in every meal. He would not finish. So he said, I just kind of lived a fast. I was constantly denying my flesh. He's the same pastor that one time he was studying, and this was a long time ago. This was way back in the early 50s, and he was studying for a message, and across the street from his church office, was a convenience store, or really an old-fashioned gas station that, you know, in most communities, those were the convenience stores. And they used to have these big chests out in front, Coca-Cola chests out front, full of ice with bottled, ice-cold bottled Coke in it. And some of you are saying, I'm fasting Coke, Pastor. What are you doing to me? But he found himself, he said, he saw the Coke sign and he saw that thing was kind of sweating. And man, he's like, man, you know what? One of those ice cold Coke sounds good. So he walked across the street and got one. He found himself for 3 weeks straight going across and getting a bottle of Coke. And on about the 21st day, said around 3 weeks, 22 days, he said he was drinking it. And the Spirit of the Lord said, you're getting addicted to this. And he said, oh my gosh, he said, you're right, because it's like every day at this same time, I'm craving it. My flesh wants it so bad, and I'm getting addicted. He said he set that bottle of Coke down, and he never drank another Coke product or any kind of pop product again. He fasted that the rest of his life because he didn't want, he knew what the Lord was dealing with him about allowing something to begin to dominate his flesh that he wasn't controlling anymore, but it was controlling him. And so it's possible to live a fasted life. And I'm going to show you one more scripture in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to ask them to put that up there. The book of Isaiah, chapter 58, it talks about, and I've talked about this scripture many times, but it talks about basically living a fasted life. And it says this, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" Every yoke of what? Anything that's controlling you outside of the Holy Spirit leading you. Holy Spirit doesn't want to control you, wants to lead you. But anything that's yoked you, anything that's you've been addicted to, and I'm not, you know, a lot of people, when they hear the word addiction, think about drugs or alcohol, stuff like that. But man, there's many forms of addiction. Food can be addicting. You could be addicted to anger or addicted to lust, or, you know, there's all kinds of things you can, your body can get addicted to doing that becomes, that you get enslaved by it, you're yoked by it. And so he goes through this list of things that he wants to see happen, to loose bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. I mean, there's all these things that God wants to see happen as a result of living a fasted life. He wants those things to happen for you personally, and then he wants you, when you're walking in freedom and getting through it, to be praying and fasting and believing and denying your flesh so others can be free. But that, he doesn't stop right there. Go to the next verse for me, please. He says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" Otherwise, you're not hiding from your own family, that family members that are in need. I'm not talking about family members that are manipulative. I'm not talking family members that are conning you out of stuff. I'm talking about true need, that with others that are truly poor and truly in need. I'm not talking about healthy people who refuse to work. That's not poor in God's eyes. I'm talking about broken people. And so God says, listen, as you live a fasted life, denying your flesh, there should be some signs of that in the super and the spiritual that manifest in the natural, where you see wickedness broken. You see yokes torn down. I mean, you start seeing things happening supernaturally, and you also are compelled to do good works. So as we're fasting and praying, it doesn't mean that we stop doing things for others. Matter of fact, we should be even more inspired to bless and help and do. Amen? And so as you humble yourself and humble your body for whatever fast you've chosen, and you seek God in prayer, man, seek him for these things in your own life, in your family's life, in other people's lives. And don't stop. Stop doing good works. And just because the 21 days are over doesn't mean you can't continue to live a fasted life where you're denying your flesh on a regular basis. Amen. I know that that's not a popular thing in the world's culture, because in Satan's culture, in the world's culture, you know, yielding to your flesh is normal. Do what feels good. Do what you like. Do what you feel. Do what you, you know, your truth, you're this, you're that. Do you. And then that's Satan's propaganda. And it leads to tremendous evil happening in people's lives, and evil that people are perpetrating on others. And it also leads to outright rebellion for some people. And so we need to continually be the light to the world by continually denying our flesh and living for Jesus. God gave me a thought. I'm not going to share it till Sunday, but man, I really hope you listen Sunday, because he gave me a thought that really impacted me, and he gave it to me in the form of a crazy dream. And so the dream, I don't know if the dream has any significance other than the fact of what he told me in it. And so we'll talk about that Sunday, but it has to do with these kind of things. But let's go to James chapter 1, and let's get on the topic again of perception and how we handle adversity. It is so important that we perceive difficulties, troubles, problems, issues, whatever you want to call them, wilderness experiences, obstacles, downright tragic events, whatever is coming at you, on you, or you're walking through that is hard. God says, I want you to have a certain perspective. And I've been talking about perspective for some time. And this is the scripture that he keeps bringing up to me. He said in James chapter 1, verse 2, my fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, and I love these next two words, see it. See it. Otherwise, we need to focus on it and see it for what it really is. What it is this, see it as an invaluable opportunity. We talked about, man, how difficult it is to say, oh man, this hardship, what an invaluable opportunity. It doesn't make sense to the human nature, but it makes sense to the spiritual nature. It makes sense to our spirit, and it needs to start making sense to our mind. That we need to see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. You know, one of the things that I really want to encourage you when you're facing these kind of things, as we're going through these things in life, carried over from 2023, things we'll face in 2024, is that we've got to change our whole perception of, okay, God, I'm in this. What do you want me to learn from it? And let me say this. If it's evil, don't say it's from God. God doesn't tempt with evil, nor is he tempted with evil. God permits certain things to happen, but he doesn't cause. Permitting and causing is two different things. And so, anyway, we have to start changing our perspective on how we see those things and be asking the questions, how can I grow? What do I need to see through this? What do you want me to do in this situation? And think of it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows, everybody say grows, even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing, nothing lacking. I thoroughly love that scripture. Because God's saying there's a process I'm taking you through, even when difficult stuff is happening. And he said difficulties, otherwise multiple difficult situations that are going to be in our life or coming at us at once are going to take place over a period of time. He said, it's all part, if you'll allow it, if you'll see it with the right perspective, it will become invaluable to you. It will become an invaluable experience. Why is that? Because God says he wants to produce something called endurance. And what that is he wants to increase our capacity to grow, learn, and overcome difficult situations. He wants to increase our capacity. That's the word I really want to emphasize. Our capacity to overcome. Our capacity to face challenges and move beyond them, past them, over them, on top of them, climb them, over, just flat out overcome them. He wants to increase our capacity to do that. Why? So that we'll be perfect and complete. That, man, we'll be in a position that there's nothing that this world could throw at us that will knock us off our feet. That perfection and completion, he's really talking about being really mature. He's talking about we'll be so mature in facing these things that we can handle anything. And not just handle it, not just survive it, but, man, grow in it and learn from it and dominate it. He called us to be victorious. He said we're more than conquerors. And so he wants us to not just get through it, but man, and just survive it. A lot of times we just kind of survive through things. We just kind of outlast them to some degree. God doesn't want to do that. He wants us to grow. He wants us to increase our capacity, endurance, to build endurance. Yeah, it takes time to build endurance. Man, if I said we're going to go run 26 miles tonight, and you can't walk one step, and you got to run at a 8-minute mile, let's say a 9-minute mile pace, that's moving. 26 miles, 9-minute pace. I mean, Man, you can't. Most people just can't go out there. And there might be a few people who have been training that can do that. But, I mean, most of us, some people won't make 1 mile in 9 minutes. Why? Because you haven't built up the capacity to be able to do it. God wants to build our capacity to endure all the way to where? To the end. That we finish this race strong. We don't crawl across the finish line. We're like Paul. Man, I've run my race. I finished my course. I mean, he's not saying that like, I ran my race. I finished my course. He's like, I ran my race. I finished my course. He's like, I'm busting through. I got my chest out, pressing through all the way to the end till I get to heaven. He's running. He said, don't run like someone who's not trying to win. He said, everybody runs, but only a few run to win. People who run to win train differently. They've built a different capacity to endure and overcome and move forward. You know, when you play sports, especially like in football, you know, they always got this fourth quarter, we're ready. You know, and they used to train us all the time. They'd say, man, I know you guys are tired, but we're training for the fourth quarter. We're training for that last quarter that when everybody else is tired, we're not. And man, I don't know, and I know our kids, I've watched multitude of our kids play sports here, and I've seen this several times, but one of the things I really enjoyed when my son Garrett played at Roswell High, that they four-court pressed the whole game. And that game would be 2 points, 4 points at halftime. They might even be down 4 points. And then, here it comes. They're just pressing the whole time, running. And then I would see it. About the 10, 12-minute mark before the game is over, the other team is throwing the ball away. They're on their shorts. And those kids have been running. In their offseason, they ran miles for time. They would run a mile for time. And they had to run a certain time, blow a 7-minute, 6-minute mile. I mean, it was a 6-minute mile. I mean, they were training the whole time. So, man, they were running. They practiced that way. So I would see just – they would start, man, and the next thing you know, a game they were down by four or maybe up by a few points at halftime, they win by 24, 34. It was a track meet. It was who's going to outlast who. And so that's why God wants to build. He wants to build our capacity that Satan never outlasts us. That a test, a trial, or whatever's coming our way, obstacle, issue, difficulty, it never outlasts us. We always outlast it. And we don't just survive it, we thrive through it. But it's all going to come down to how we perceive it. And man, I don't preach this having not made a million mistakes in these situations. But I have learned through them and through the years that, man, I had to change my perspective. Like, okay, God, what do I need to learn? Okay, God, how do I grow through this? God, what do I do in this? How do I honor you in this? How do I serve you in this? How do I pursue you in this? How do I overcome this? What wisdom things do I need to learn? What things do I need to get out of my life? What things do I need to add to my life? What do I need to see in this? And man, I tell you, the more you see it differently and you perceive it differently, I'm telling you, you come out of those things stronger, not weaker. You come out stronger, not weaker. You don't come out huffing and puffing, barely crawling, you know, through it. No, man, you're like the Psalms, man. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, King David's saying that though I walk through the valley. He's saying it with it's not a funeral thing to him. What happened to King David when he wrote that psalm was not that someone passed away. This is what happened to King David. He was running from Saul, and he asked people, where can I go to hide? The king's about to catch us and kill us. And they said, go to the valley, the place we call the valley of the shadow of death. It was a dead forest that had completely dried up and died. There was nothing growing there. And they sent him to the valley of the shadow of death. So he said, yeah, no one will look for us there. There's nothing there. And they went there, and he prayed, and he stayed there. And when they woke up the next day, they stayed the night there. The next day, that valley had turned into green pastures, in rivers, Supernaturally, God changed the landscape of where he was, and he woke up and go, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I shall not want. I mean, I lie down and grieve. He starts speaking this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff are comfort me and protect me and guide me. I mean, he starts saying, I'm going to eat a feast in the presence of my enemies. I mean, he starts, that it's a passionate song he wrote. It's a song he wrote. Oh, to honor God and his ability to help him get food, any situation, and to supernaturally move for him and to learn to trust him. Someone say amen. Amen. You know, I think about all the people in the Bible that we know that had to endure certain things. Jesus didn't even start his ministry for 30 years. He was 30 years old. He had to wait for 30 years. He had to wait on God and endure humanity for 30 years before he even began his ministry. Moses, 80 years before he began his ministry. Abraham, 25 years before he saw the promise. Joseph, 13 years in prison and as a slave before he saw the promise of God. David was anointed as king when he was around 13. Do you know it wasn't until he was 30 that he actually took the place of king of Israel? He waited all those years. 17 years he endured. There's something about, we hear the great stories of, you know, Abraham and Sarah having a baby, but we don't always think about, oh man, I really think about these two guys, Caleb and Joshua. Put up on the screen for me, if you will, Numbers 13, verse 26. This is one of the greatest examples to me of seeing things differently. And then enduring. He said this in Numbers 13, he said, now they departed and came back to Moses. This is after the spies were sent into Israel to check out the promised land. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Next verse. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So they saw what God promised, that it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. Next verse. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Next verse. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Next verse. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Next verse. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. Let me just stop right there. Guys, they saw the exact same situation. They experienced the exact same things. Two totally different perspectives. One perspective saw all of that through the promise and word of God. Another perspective saw it through doubt and unbelief. Did not believe God's word. That's why you have people going through the same situations and seeing the same circumstances, that some thrive and others fail. It comes down to the spirit of faith versus the spirit of doubt and unbelief. God says in the New Testament, they didn't enter in because of doubt and unbelief. Now what happens is the endurance part. I'm not going to go any further in Scripture, but if you go to Numbers 14, you'll see that God says about Caleb, he said, Caleb has a different spirit. Him and Joshua had a different spirit. He said, because Caleb has a different spirit, he has a spirit of faith, and these people have a spirit of doubt and unbelief. Caleb and his family will go into the promised land. But none of the rest of them will. Caleb, Joshua will go, and their families, none of the rest, not one other family will enter in. Again, sometimes, guys, we face, as human beings, we have a lot in common. We face stuff. You know, I watch some of these shows on TV, some of these reality shows, and man, everybody's got a storyline. Everybody has stuff they went through. Everybody. And that's just common to humanity. But how you view it is so different. When you see it through the eyes of faith, you're like, man, we can overcome this. When you see it through the eyes of doubt and unbelief, you don't believe God's word. That's what it is. You don't believe God's word. You don't believe his promise. You don't believe he's trustworthy. You don't really believe he loves you. Joshua and Caleb believed that God loves us, and he promised, and I believe his word. And so what they had to do next was what we're talking about in James, because they saw it differently. They endured because they had to go 40 years in the wilderness with the rest of this group and watch them all die. They watched a whole generation from 21 years and up die in front. You know how many funerals that was? They're estimated 1 million to 3 million Jews. So they had hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of funerals they went to, saw all their friends, everybody else die except their families. That's it. Their families and people 20 years and younger. That's it, lived. So they had to not only saw it differently from the beginning, but because they did, they endured the 40 years, and Joshua and Caleb got to go into the promised land. Them and their families. And not only were they blessed, but they blessed their descendants. Part of their descendants are living back in Israel right now. That's thousands and thousands of years later. It's amazing what the spirit of faith will birth. It's amazing seeing things from God's perspective changes the circumstances to we can't to we can. To I believe and trust God, or I don't believe or don't trust God. The spirit of faith, the Bible says, be it done unto you according to your faith. That's why we see same circumstances, different outcomes. We have same circumstances, different outcomes. Totally different outcomes. And we're going to continue to see that. I said we're going to continue, unfortunately, to see that. But I want to encourage you, don't be the one that's on the outside looking in. Be the one on the inside looking out. Amen? And so, I mean, that's the perfect story of perception and how they view difficulties and hardships differently, and how they believed God and endured. They grew in their endurance. So when they went to the promised land, man, Joshua and Caleb, man, they were ready. They prepared all those young people who are now in their 60 and below. They had prepared them, and they were ready. And so that's what happens when we do those things, man, and we decide to see it from God's perspective, and we decide that we're going to grow and learn and endure. We're going to overcome this. Man, we get totally different outcomes. I love this. What Caleb and Joshua learned was three things. I'm just going to give you these three things real quickly to help us out. They stayed away from discouragement. Let me tell you, you got to stay away from discouragement. We're going to talk more about that. They refused, oh, this is a big one. They refused to complain. Come on now. Anybody else grow up like me, man? I grew up around some master complainers. I mean, they had mastered it. They might have had a PhD in it. Not my parents. It was some of my siblings and me. Anybody else have a PhD in complaining before you knew Jesus? None of you? Golly, you're all okay. Thank you. There's some human beings out here. There's some liars, too. You need to ask your spouse. Are you? Because some people say, I'm not a complainer. I never complain. I know I don't like this, that. I just don't like things. But I don't complain about them. But they refuse to complain. And then this next one is real important. This last one, they were quick. They were quick to believe. They heard God's word, they believed it. Man, when I first got saved, every time I heard something preached, I would go and study it. And man, I got a hold of it and I'd jump right in. I heard about serving and I wanted to jump right in. I heard about tithing. I just jumped in. I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I jumped all over that. I heard about you got to read your word. You got to do that. I mean, I heard about prayer. I mean, just like, yeah, come on. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. Come on. Feed me, feed me, feed me. I just, and I'm still a lot that way, man. I wanna implement and put into action new things that God is teaching me. Man, we need to be quick. Deuteronomy 28, when it talks about these overcoming blessings I mentioned earlier, the first verse says, if you'll hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, be quick, be diligent to obey it, then these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. So you got to be quick to believe and quick to trust God, not slow to trust God, slow to doubt God. A lot of times we're quick to doubt God, slow to trust God. We need to be quick to trust God, slow to doubt God. We need to flip that around. We need to flip that completely around. Now, I'm going to give you six steps. I'm going to just start on them tonight. But I'm going to give you six things over the next couple Wednesdays, steps to seeing things differently. Number one, and we talked about perception a lot, but how you correct your perception is you got to learn to be more objective. What does objective mean? Unbiased. I'm on a text thread with a lot of guys. They're high-level theologians. I mean high-level, you know, theologians, man. These guys are, they're all over the country. Some of them are pretty famous. I'm not going to mention any names. But they were talking about a situation about, they were talking about eschatology, the end times. And they had said something about, they put a video of an interview that a guy had. A very famous guy had an interview and interviewed another guy, and they took what they said, and to me, they twisted it and tried to make it sound like they were attacking these guys on this text. And I'm like, man, you guys are high-level thinkers, but you lose your objectivity every time you think someone challenges your thoughts. Guys, we can't be those type of people that someone says, man, I don't think you're right there. And you go, how dare you question me? Guys, we should be objective. You know what? I just started asking questions. Turns out that in me asking questions, a bunch of other guys started getting on there going, you're right. I called the guy and asked him, did he really? Because this one guy said, hey, we're absolutely right. You need to read the transcript. You know what I did? I went and looked up and read the transcript. I said, now I've read the transcript and I've watched it twice. I doubt you've read the transcript, but if you have, great. You're going to come to the same conclusion I have. What you said, this guy said, he did not say. And then others, because I questioned it, jumped on board and said, I called the guy personally and said, did you say this? He said, absolutely not. And the debate was over pre-tribulation versus post-trib or no trib. We're talking about the rapture, the coming, the carrying away of the body of Christ. And man, this guy didn't say at all what they said. And so, you know, guys, it's just interesting to me that we need to be able to have our thoughts challenged without freaking out. It's one of the things that God has dealt with me most of my life is he's dealt with me about asking genuine questions of others and of myself to come up with a genuine answer. And even if at first I'm a little defensive because someone's, attacking my point of view, man, inevitably I'm going to chill out and I'm just going to go, okay, I want to hear your perspective. Maybe I'm wrong. And I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. And so we have to learn to be a lot more objective. I love what this is a Greek philosopher, but what he says is so biblical. He says, don't let the force of the impression when it first hits you knock you off your feet. Just say, hold on a moment. Let me see who you are and what you represent. Let me put you to the test. So instead of, taking this shot and beginning to formulate thoughts, you turn it back around and say, okay, hold on a second. I'm going to put this thing that's coming at me to the test itself. And I'm going to start asking questions and getting to the reality of the situation. You know, I've had people come to me, and I've even had these moments in my life, some of you have too, where something happened and you're just like, that just seems like it's just the end. It's like, you know, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how this is going to happen. And I don't know how we're going to get through this. And then someone comes around and goes, hey, hold on a second. It's not the end of the world. This is how you're going to do it. And you go, man, I can't believe I let myself get that discouraged. It's not as bad as I thought. That's what he's talking about, and that's what God wants us to do, is to look at these things from a more of objective view, with an unbiased viewpoint of whether, otherwise judging it to be the worst thing in our life or the best thing in our life, but just judging it for what it is. And God says to put things to the test in our life. If you'll go with me to 1 John 4:1, this will be probably the last thing we'll get to. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, delightfully loved friends. I love how the Holy Spirit, through these men that wrote this word, always address us with such loving comments, man. Delightfully loved friends. Don't trust every spirit, but certainly examine what they say to determine if they are of God, because many false prophets have mingled in the world. Here's the test. Then he goes on to how to test a spirit. Another, instead of examine, a lot of translations use the word put these spirits to the test, whether they be from God or not. We need to put these things to the test that come at us and really look at them objectively and pray through them. Pray through them and say, God, is this from me? Is this because of sin in my life? Or is this a test or a trial from the enemy? Is this something that you have permitted for me, a wilderness you permitted me to walk through because you want to grow me? I mean, we need to put these spiritual things to the test to see whether they're of God or of the enemy. But you can't do that when you're in freakout mode all the time. You can't do that when you're ruled by your emotions instead of, pulling back a little bit and saying, all of us get hit emotionally. We're not denying the emotions. Man, you can't deny emotions are real. Fear's real. Worry's real. Hurt's real. I mean, these are real emotions. What we need to do, though, is to deny their ability to control us and run us and make decisions for us. And to dominate our thinking. To dominate our thinking. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, those led by the flesh, if you're led by the flesh, it's going to lead to death. And it's just not, he's talking about eternal death, but he's talking about death of relationships, death of finances, death of joy. I mean, death of everything good in your life. But he said, if you're led by the Spirit, it'll bring you to life and peace. Life and peace. And so we need to begin to really take the hit, deal with the first raw emotions, and then say, hold on a second. Give me a minute. I'm going to separate myself from the impact and from the emotions of that, and I'm going to start to look at this, Father. Father, show me how to see this right. Show me how to test the spirit behind this. Show me, Father, what is right and wrong in this situation. That's the fulfillment of James, where he says you'll be perfect, complete. That means mature. You're reaching now spiritual maturity. And when you get there, look out, because God will begin to open doors that have been closed to you in the past. And he'll close doors that need to be closed in your past. He'll open up doors to you for your future because he can trust you to be spiritually mature and handle. He's built your capacity to handle the next thing, the next good thing he has for your life. Listen, every eye closed here and online, if you will too, man. If you have no one around you, I guess you don't have to close your eyes. Just don't try not to be distracted. It's really closing our eyes is not a religious thing, it's just to remove distractions and try to help us focus on where we're at, where we are at. Jesus asked this incredible question, who do you say that I am? So I'll ask you that, who do you say Jesus is? If you say he's the Lord, he's the one that died for our sins, he was sinless. He was fully man and fully God. He rose from the dead. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if you really believe that, but you've never really lived it, The Bible says the demons in hell know. They believe he's Lord, but they don't obey him or serve him. They've never lived it. The Bible says at the end of time, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. They will all bow before the Lord. All, everyone and everything. There's no doubt he's Lord. The question is he your Lord? For many on the last days will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I was never your Lord. You were always doing your own thing, not my thing. You never really served me as Lord. I never knew you as your Lord. Even though you'd speak it, it was never true in your heart. You were never really surrendered to me. You're always still doing your own thing. If that's how you've been living, maybe you were like me, that I was probably an agnostic. I believed there was a God. I really did. I just didn't know who he was. Even though I'd went to church, I really didn't know him as my Lord, and I really didn't know him. And I really didn't know that he loved me and that he died to save my life and that he rose from the dead and he came to lift me up, not kick me when I was down, and came to save me, not condemn me. I didn't know any of that. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you know he's Lord, but you're not really serving him as Lord. Or you believe it, but you don't know it. You don't really serve him as Lord. Or maybe you know there's a God, but you've never heard who he really is. That he really loves you, wants to save your life. Maybe you've not even thought about those things. But you're searching for that hole inside of you. And I'm going to say something to you. Only his lordship will fill that hole. You're searching to be free from this slavery. You know you're a slave to sin. And you're like, man, I can't get free from it. I can't shake this. You're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ who can set you free. Or maybe in that hole is, I just feel so incomplete. There's got to be a more noble life. There's got to be something better. I thought those same thoughts. The Lord Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is noble. He is better. He will teach you those things. He will fill that hole in you. Maybe you've just felt all alone. And with him, you're never alone. Maybe your heart is broken and he heals the brokenhearted. You're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll surrender your life to him, you'll see what he can do and what he will do. You'll begin a journey with him. A lifetime with him. You'll go to heaven because of him. And only because of your relationship with him. You'll be forgiven of your sins. I'm taking a little time because the Spirit is speaking directly to people. And you thought, man, how does he know those things? I don't know those things. Only God knows those things about you. He's the one that's speaking to you, calling you. So if you're online or in this house right now and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered to his lordship in your life, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins and asked him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to teach you how to really live this life, and you want to. You want to go to heaven. You want to be forgiven. You want to move forward. You want to feel complete. This is it. And I'm going to ask you to do two things if that's you. But before I ask you to do those two things, I always give people an opportunity who have known him. Maybe you've rebelled against. I see a lot of rebellion in the body of Christ right now. People who know better that are just running to the world, and they're in outright rebellion to the things of God and sexual sin and partying. And I mean, they've just run into rebellion. Listen, come back. The prodigal son was a rebel. He had rebelled against his father, but the father welcomed him home. God will welcome back the rebels. You just got to come back with a full heart, a repentant heart, a heart ready to change and to do things differently. Well, Pastor Troy, I can't be perfect. We know that. We're with you. But you can be better and you can grow. And you can overcome if he's really the Lord of your life. If you really want to change, God will help you do it. So if it's your first time or your next time, and you need to pray tonight, right now, to get right with God, to get your relationship right with him, here's the two things, online or in here. On the count of three, online, I want you to send us a message on that board. Hey, I got right for the first time with God. I prayed for the first time. I prayed for the next time. In this room, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to raise your hand up high and say, it's me. I need to get right with God. The second thing is we're all going to pray together. So here we go. Here we go. One, don't even hesitate. Two, three, raise your hand in here. Send us that message. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, all over the place. My goodness. Thank you. Thank you all. Thank you all. It's awesome. It's incredible. Let's all pray together. Man, this is the time and the place. You're exactly where God meant you to be. You're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Let's all pray together. Say this, say, God, I believe in you, that you are God and God alone, and that you love us. You love me. You sent Jesus to die for my sins. You raised him from the dead. And I know he's alive. And because I know that, I ask you, by the blood of Jesus, to forgive me of my sins, for my rebellion, my sin against you. And I receive your full forgiveness right now. It's a new start in a new day right now. And I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. I surrender my life to you. I don't want to do my own thing. I want to do your thing. What you created me to do. I want to live the life you came to give me. Life and life to the full. So I receive the Holy Spirit. In your word that teaches me how to live life like that, serving you. Until I see you in heaven, thank you for saving my life, restoring my life tonight. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Come on, church. Let's thank God. Have a great evening.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.